Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel text this morning, the Holy Spirit inspires St. Matthew to tell us about his own story of conversion and faith. Matthew is listed as one of the 12 original disciples in all three synoptic gospels, but it's only in his own gospel that he is called Matthew the tax collector. It seems that the Holy Spirit wanted you and I and all who read Matthew's gospel that Jesus called Matthew out from the dregs of society and placed him into God's eternal kingdom. For God does not call only one tax collector, but many tax collectors and sinners of every stripe, such as you and me, calling us to follow him in faith and service unto eternal life. You can say that Matthew was the IRS agent of his day. The Beatles would say, yeah, he's the tax man. He was a Jew hired by the Roman governor, the government, to collect a variety of different taxes. And then he was supposed to forward a certain amount of that back to the government. Well, as things were in that day, the tax collectors usually extorted much more than was required so that they could line their own pockets. So the tax collectors were despised by their own local people. They regarded them as crooked sinners, which is why often in the Bible, tax collectors are connected with sinners. The Bible does not tell us when Matthew may have heard Jesus preaching the first time, but what it does tell us is that Matthew did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose Matthew. As Matthew describes it, he writes, Jesus saw him sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Matthew rose and followed him. God always makes the first move, and oftentimes that move he makes seems contrary to human wisdom. Instead of calling some scholarly and wise rabbi or a pious Jew, Jesus calls a tax collector, a man who's a leech on society, a despicable man, calling in him into a life of faith and trust and discipleship. And Matthew followed. But Matthew was not the only scoundrel that Jesus preached to on that particular day. Matthew says that as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Many tax collectors, many sinners, lowlifes, miscreants of all parties and persuasions, they all gathered around the table to listen to Jesus' teaching. And the Pharisees just don't understand because it's not done in their society. Why would a rabbi, a teacher, this Jesus, lower himself to recline with the dregs of society? Why would he have table fellowship with riffraff and rabble? In replying to the Pharisees, Jesus exposes their hypocrisy, saying, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So it's a really easy illustration to understand. The sinners are compared to sick people, and the physician would be Jesus. And the Pharisees considered themselves among the well people. They thought that they were healthy. And the tax collectors and the sinners would have been what they considered the sick. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to rescue the harassed, the helpless, and the hopeless. The truly righteous have no need of a Savior because they are without sin. But those who are dead in trespasses direly, desperately need a Savior. So the tax collectors recline with Jesus, not looking for a free lunch, not hoping to hear wisdom, words of human wisdom and philosophy. No, they recline to be fed the life-saving salve of Jesus' gospel and his medicinal words of eternal life. And as all good teachers do, Jesus gives the Pharisees a homework assignment. He quotes the prophet Hosea, saying, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Well, the Pharisees are not only scholars in the Old Testament law, they are also well-versed in the writings of God's prophets. And they know that God had called Hosea to preach repentance to Israel for their idolatry and unfaithfulness. This mercy that God speaks of through Hosea means loyalty, steadfast love, and abundant kindness. And while God did indeed command sacrifices and burnt offerings, they were only pleasing in his sight if they were offered in love, in faith, and trust. The fact is, God doesn't need their sacrifices any more than he needs your sacrifices. As we heard in our intro this morning from the psalmist, that God, every beast of the forest is his, as are all the cattle on 1,000 hills. So if God needs a sacrifice, he's already created them. He can just go out and take them. But what God truly desires is faith and trust, loving obedience. He desires that you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. He desires that you acknowledge him and love and trust him above all things. But these Pharisees have a holier-than-thou attitude. They delight in their own efforts at keeping the law right down to the very letter, while at the same time pointing out everyone else's shortcomings. They were blind to their own sins of pride, prejudice, and position in society. And they did not recognize that they were no different than the tax collectors and the sinners who were reclining with Jesus. And worse than that, they are no different than you and I. You see, everyone is sick. We are sin sick and dying with the spiritual disease of sin. You and I are no better than the tax collectors and the sinners reclining with Jesus. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would be more likely aligned with the Pharisees, those who are holier than thou, pointing out the sins of others, picking out who needs a physician for salvation and who does not. You become blind to your own sins of pride, prejudice, and self-righteousness. You become proud in your position as a parishioner or how you compare to your neighbor. But Jesus calls all sinners to himself, regardless of stripe, and he promises you refreshment and mercy. And in calling Matthew to discipleship is a picture for every Christian to leave their sinful life, their sinful desires behind, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Matthew's calling is your calling. And just as Jesus called Matthew to a life of faith and service, God also called the Old Testament patriarch Abraham that we heard about in our epistle lesson this morning. God called him out of unbelief and paganism, idolatry, and God made him a promise. It was a promise to multiply his descendants and bless all nations through him. And this is not merely a promise of temporal blessings, but is the promise of the Savior who was to come. The promise of Jesus who would be from the seed of Abraham. One who would bless all people of all times with forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. God made the promise, and Abraham believed. Abraham trusted in God's promises again and again, even when year after year, it seemed that God was not going to hold up his end of the promise. Why did Abraham have any faith and confidence in those promises? Well, God promised him. Abraham could have easily given up on the promise and went out on his own way. And he was about 100 years old, our text tells us, and as good as dead. His wife was old and haggard, and she was barren, way past the age of fertility. Yet Abraham trusted God's promise. St. Paul writes that in hope, Abraham believed against hope. Meaning that in the face of what appeared contrary or against any human expectation, Abraham believed God. And Paul says that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham had hope. But as we look around our country and world today, there's a lot of things out there that might convince us that we have no hope. Many people, many Christian people, are afraid. They live in fear because when they look around, it looks as if God's promises of preservation and care and love and deliverance are nothing more than a pipe dream. How do we see God's mercy and his love in this wicked society? We worry, we live in fear. What would the Supreme Court do next? What is the government going to do next? How much more perversion will society force feed us and feed our children? How many more false gods and idols will they demand that we bow down to and worship? People are afraid. And this is not a fear of God that produces repentance and faith, that produces confidence in God's forgiveness of sins, but it's a fear that in all that which we hope in is not going to come true. When Abraham was as good as dead and Sarah was old and haggard, Abraham trusted. He believed in the promise. He was fully convinced that God was able to do everything that he had promised and that God would do. But the point of our text is not that Abraham had greater faith than the average person. No, the point of the text is God is not only powerful to do as he's promised, but God always does as he promises. He creates confidence within you so that you could believe, trust, and have faith in those promises. Just as he created faith in Abraham, just as he created faith in Matthew, so that you are able to rest in confidence and receive those promises as true and real. So what are you and I, Christian disciples, supposed to do in this dark age? Well, the first thing that we always do is repent. As we heard in our Bible study downstairs, when Luther wrote his 95 Theses, the first thesis was God intended that when man repent, that his whole life be a life of repentance. So we repent and we believe in the gospel. Trust in Jesus as his disciples do. Repent and receive our Lord's absolution. And I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you. And I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As disciples of Christ Jesus, you are called to be salt and light in this unsavory and darkened world. God calls you to point to God as the creator of all and the one who keeps every one of his promises. All those promises that he kept for Abraham and Matthew, he is the one who makes the promise and he is the one who delivers on them, making you an heir of his heavenly kingdom. And he promises that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. His word is sure and certain, and in his word of promise, you have hope. You cling to his word of promise with hope. Not as the world hopes, like hoping that it would rain some today, but not rain too much. Hoping that your favorite sports team would win. No, Christian hope is resting assured in Christ and him crucified for you. That he has won for you forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. Faith in that right now you possess the joy of salvation, that Jesus loved you unto death on Calvary's cross, so that you would live with him eternally. Abraham could have given up. He could have given up all hope. Matthew, well, he was just one of many tax collectors and sinners in need of a great physician. So in his foreknowledge, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the great spiritual physician, whose business it is to deal with spiritually sin-sick people in order to save them. He calls the sinner to faith and discipleship, desiring love and devotion toward God and neighbor. And it's only by the faith that God gave you in baptism that you can accept his promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Just like Matthew, you did not go out and seek Jesus, but Jesus sought you. He made the first move and called you and sinners of every stripe to be his child and his disciple. Then he drowned your old Adam in baptismal waters and called you his own child. And he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit to trust in his promises. And it was at that font that, for the sake of Jesus, God credited you with every gift Christ won on the cross on your behalf, atoning for your sin, paying the wages of your debt, and suffering God's entire wrath against sin. It was there at the font that Christ covered your ugly sinfulness with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Jesus is the great physician, and he has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And by word and sacrament, the great physician comes to you, feeding you the saving salve of his gospel and his medicinal words of forgiveness and eternal life. In Christ, there is hope. He is your hope, and he is your salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.